We've had two messages from this, and last week we had one from various different passages of Scripture. I'm going to preach a sermon I titled this morning, Don't Be a Disgrace to Grace. Some people like grace. By the way, I like grace. I imagine every Christian that's ever been born again by the Spirit of God likes grace. But does not give you a right to be a disgrace to grace or abuse grace. Or say, praise the Lord, I've got me a license now to live any way I want to live. But that's not what it is. I want you to stand with me, and I want you to look at verse 11. We'll read from verse 11 down to verse 15. So Paul writes to his young preacher Timothy, and he says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Father, we ask you would bless the teaching of your word this morning. And about something that is very practical. I mean, every one of us here can apply it to our lives and constantly and consistently apply it to our lives. There's a great fear that I have as far as people that fall away. They become a disgrace to grace. They're saved by the grace of God. But they have a theory in their mind, I guess, where they think they can just live any way they want to and do anything they want to do because, hey, you're just there to extend more grace. We know that Paul said, God forbid on that. But nonetheless, we desire that people would live a good, godly, holy life in this present world. So speak to our hearts today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'll focus mostly on verse 11, where it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now let me review just a little about a few things that I've said already. What is grace? We said grace is God's love toward us. Not only is it God's love toward us, but grace is God's love toward us that causes God to give to us. And not only is grace God's love toward us that causes God to give to us, but grace is where there is no merit. As a matter of fact, there's not only no merit, there's a lot of demerit. We don't earn anything. We don't deserve anything. So grace is God's love toward us. It's grace is God's love toward us that causes God to give to us where there is no merit and where there is much demerit. As a matter of fact, we may not even want it sometimes. So God comes and he seeks us and he quickens us and he knocks on our heart's door and he persuades us that we need him. And so we sing, it's amazing grace. It's amazing grace because it's all because of God. Now, this grace of God, it might not cost you and I anything, but it's God's love that gives it a great cost, a great, great cost. And that cost is to God himself. And so it's amazing grace. I was discipling a young couple that I led to the Lord yesterday. I didn't lead them to the Lord yesterday. I was discipling them yesterday. But I led them to the Lord earlier this year. And we were talking about the free gift of salvation. I can give you a gift. And you get it at absolutely no expense to you whatsoever. But it always costs the buyer. Did you know God bought our salvation? That's the word redeem means. It means to buy back. God bought our salvation. And so while it doesn't cost anything to you and I, it costs God a great amount. Now, it's God's amazing grace. And anybody, anytime, any place, no matter how wicked or vile, can come to him in repentance and faith, and they can trust him, and they can be gloriously saved. They can be instantaneously saved by the grace of God. And you do not do one thing to earn it, but as Paul wrote to Timothy here, you have a lot to learn. He says, teaching us that denying ungodliness in verse number 12 right there. So we said in our first lesson on this, there's nothing to earn, but there's much to learn. Now the grace of God, remember the grace of God of verse 11? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Remember the one that appears to all men. In verse 12, it teaches us. Now, here's what it teaches us. Verse 12. That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, we're going to focus on that. Before I get into the main text here, I remember years ago, I brought a girl to church. Her name was Valerie. And she came forward at the invitation time, and somebody witnessed to her that she wanted to receive the Lord as her Savior. And she made this statement. She says, well, I want to go to heaven when I die. Well, most people do. Jehovah's Witnesses don't. I don't know if you know that or not, but Jehovah's Witnesses don't want to go to heaven when they die. But most people want to go to heaven when they die. But she said this, but I don't want my life to change. I don't want anything in my life to change at all. I like my life just the way that it is. But you know what she didn't really want? She didn't really want to experience the grace of God. And she didn't want anything to do with verse 12 where it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Now, what is the lifestyle? Because that's what he's talking about when he talks about denying ungodliness and worldly lust and those things there. What is the lifestyle that we are to lead from the first time we experience the grace of God? When we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, from the grace to the grave, what is that lifestyle that we're supposed to live? That's the word, holy. Unfortunately, today we have people that I think are a disgrace to grace. Now, there's a problem here. I want you to look at verse 12, and this is the main word I'm going to focus on. Teaching us that denying ungodliness, and you see the word worldly, worldliness. Ungodly and worldly lust, worldliness. The biggest problem with the church in the 21st century is worldliness. You know that? We like to hear about grace, but we don't want to hear so much about worldliness and how it's wrong and godliness and holiness and living a separated life. But I want you to notice what he said in verse 15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And he said, what things? Well, those things that he mentions beginning there in verse number 12. But see, here's the thing. The devil doesn't want people to hear the message of the grace of God. So he'll deny grace. But if he cannot deny grace, he'll try to distort grace. And that's where the church is today in the 21st century. They're living with a distorted grace. Joel Osteen said, there's sins not on the menu in his church. Well, if sin's not on the menu in any church, how in the world are people going to know how to live a holy life? That distorts grace. That's a formula for this. I've got a license to live any way I want to live. Chris and I have been out to New Jersey twice to a particular conference. It's a great conference. Man, it's a good conference. It's called the Northeast Vision, but we got a lot of Southerners coming up now. And, you know, the place gets packed. It's jam-packed. Them Southerners need to stay home and let us Yankees up here have our own conference. But anyway, so we'll have more space, but I don't suppose that's going to happen. But I've met several preachers there. As a matter of fact, that's how I ended up helping move that one preacher that I moved a couple weeks ago because of people at Solid Rock called me, and they looked at him. Oh, Pastor Carpenter's close to there. He can do it. So they sent us up there. Anyway, there's an older preacher friend that we made there. His name is Rev. That's his name. You just call him Rev. I mean, when he first told me that, I thought, what does this guy want to be called, Reverend all the time? Well, come to find out, that's what his parents called him, Rev. And his wife, sweet people. But he was visiting through here, and he stayed in our parking lot with his camper a couple days last summer, and he wanted to go out to lunch. And then he said this, Pastor, is there a place around here where we can go eat that does not sell alcohol? Ah, Flo's. Flo's does not sell alcohol. Actually, I know of a couple other ones that don't sell alcohol as well. He would not go to a restaurant that sells alcohol because he thought it'd be too worldly. Now, I don't have that particular standard. When I go snowmobiling and we always stop to eat, I think every place we stop to eat sells alcohol. I think every single one of them. But if you go to, what's that nice diner on Route 5 over there? Barb Stiles loves it in there. There comes, she wants Carmelo's. They sell alcohol? I think they all sell alcohol. But he says we're going to have to find it because he didn't want to go. He wanted to be separated from the world. When I went to Bible college, and us Bible students, Dave, this might have been true when you went as well when you were younger. If they sold alcohol, you couldn't work there. It was too worldly. Is that the way you guys had it? Yep, that's the way that was the standard. But now everybody sells alcohol. I think Walmart sells alcohol. I try to avoid that place like the plague. I don't go in there very often. But some of you have a ministry there. But anyway, not me. So worldliness, they were separated from worldliness. You didn't work at a place that sold alcohol. You didn't go eat at a place that sold alcohol. They didn't want anything to do with it. They don't even want to be around it. Now, America has changed to where you can hardly find a place to eat, and you can't hardly go into a store anywhere, I don't think, that sells alcohol. But nonetheless, our country has changed. Now, when people think, well, let me back up. Satan wants to believe that since you are saved by grace, and grace only, and since works don't even save you, and as a matter of fact, they don't even keep you saved, it makes no difference how we live. Is that what the grace of God teaches us? Is that what it says in verse 12 that the grace of God teaches? But that's a lie of the devil. So here's what you need to do. You need to ask God, God, help me today not to ever be a disgrace to grace. You see, a worldly Christian, think about the two words, a worldly Christian, that's a contradiction in terms. Now, some of the larger megachurches don't often speak about worldliness, but there's some big churches that are good churches, and they do. Here's what happened. The world got so churchy in their talk anyway, they talk a good talk, and the church got so worldly that people don't understand the principle of biblical separation. They just don't. Now, what do we mean by worldliness? That's the word that Paul uses here, worldliness. What is the world? The Bible speaks of the world in Titus chapter 2, but that's not speaking about planet Earth. Okay, that's not the world Paul's talking about. And here he's not speaking about people who live on planet Earth. As far as the world of people is concerned, the Bible says, for God so loved the world. That talks about people in John 3:16. But that's not what he's talking about here. If God loved those people, by the way, can't we love those people? So what does the Bible mean when it says, and take your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. What does the Bible mean when it says the world and worldliness? And the Greek word is cosmos, and it means a system and an order of things or a philosophy. Now there's a world of sports. There's a world of business. The ladies know there's a world of fashion. There's all these kinds of things in a world. But we're talking about a world's philosophy. Now I want you to look at verse chapter 2 and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a powerful verse. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's the world that we're going to talk about. It's a philosophy. And he says, love not the world. Now, he doesn't mean you can't love the planet. He doesn't mean you can't love people. But he's talking about you can't love the system and the philosophy of this world. And that verse 15, that is a powerful verse. You cannot love the world system and love God at the same time. When a person, I mentioned that girl earlier today that I brought to church, but she didn't want her life to be changed. God desires to change your life to make it more holy and to make it more like him. There is no question about that, beloved. What is the world system? I'm going to give you four things about the world system, and then I'm going to apply them this morning. And I'm all going to begin with a P. And I'm going to give you several scriptures. You might want to jot them down if you want to study this later, because we're not going to turn to all of them, although I will turn to a lot of them myself. The first P I want you to write down is this, or think about is this, the prince. This world has a prince. In John 12:31, the Bible says, now is judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. So this world has a prince. Now who is the prince of this world? It's Satan. It's the devil himself. John 14:30 says, "Whereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." The devil and Jesus have nothing in common. By the way, the NIV Bible makes them half brothers. That's a horrible thing of that Bible. But nonetheless, they have nothing in common. Now that is, there is nothing that Satan could accuse Jesus of. I'm going to turn to some of these references as I didn't type them all in here. Or I don't actually type them in here. Melissa does. And I give them to her. And I'm going to turn to Acts 16. If you want to keep up, you can. Otherwise, jot them down and look at them later. Verse 11, of judgment. Because the prince of this world is judged. Now, in these chapters, the first three there that I mentioned in John's gospel, Jesus spoke three times of the prince of this world. That's the devil. Preacher, you believe the devil? Yes, I do. So you think there's a guy out there with a pitchfork and a long tail? No, that's not the devil. The devil can appear as an angel of light. He can deceive you and deceive you, and you'll say, boy, look at that person. That's a godly person. That person might not be godly. That person might be as wicked as the devil when you get to know them. By the way, that's happening very much in our world today. And then, if you're still there in 1 John chapter 1, and I want to turn back there, as I'm not, I want you to look. We didn't read this, but look at verse 19. This is not the normal Bible I preach from. This is a giant print Bible. When I mean giant, it's giant. Chapter 2 and verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. Now that's a powerful verse also. What about these people that say, well, I've experienced the grace of God? And some of them have, I think. But I think a lot of them haven't. And they go out from us, he says, they were never of us. Now, there's a verse of Scripture that talks about where people are in the whole world lieth in wickedness. You remember that verse? It literally means cradled in the lap of wickedness. And you know what that has to do with? When we say wickedness, they're talking about the wicked one. Satan is the wicked one. And so Satan has this world system in his arms, and he's rocking it to sleep in the bosom of his lap, in the bosom of the wicked one. That's the prince. That's the philosophy of this world. And so you'll hear people who sometimes come up with the conspiracy, I call them conspiracy theory people. And they ask things like this. Do you believe that there is some people back there behind the scenes? You ever hear of George Soros? Well, he'd be one of them. Or the Trilateral Commission, or the Illuminati, or the Bilderbergs. And is there somewhere back behind everything there is a mastermind that has all this going on, that's working everything out? Well, actually, I do. I believe in the Illuminati, and I believe in George Soros as wicked as the devil himself and empowered by Satan, I think, and all. I believe in all that. But I will tell you, there is one true mastermind, and that is the prince of this world. That's the devil. Satan. Jesus calls him the prince of this world. And he has helpers. Now you say, all of his demons. Yep, that'd be true. Some work in the government of New York State. Some work in the federal government. You say, Pastor, you're saying those people are wicked and evil? They are wicked and evil. You might just well say what they are. I mean, they just are. When you can leave a baby to die on a table without giving it any medical attention, that's murder. And then go home and go to bed and sleep with, I don't get that. But they're wicked because they have bought into Satan's system. He's got them in his arms, and he's lulling them, and he's walking, rocking them to sleep. Now, I do want you to turn here. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. This prince is powerful. I want you to look at verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Listen, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But notice what he says. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We might not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities. And what is Satan? Satan's a prince. And a principality is the organization under a prince. Now, Satan has an organization under him. So there's a great conspiracy, and you know what the Bible calls it? You do if you think about it. The mystery of iniquity. And it's all headed up by a mastermind, the devil. Now, the first thing about the world that you and I need to remember is this. The world has a prince. The world has somebody, a mastermind, trying to direct this world. Secondly, the next word is philosophy. The world has a philosophy. I'll say more about that a little bit later on. But a network of ideas and values that are woven together to enslave the guilty and to entrap the innocent, and it's a wicked, wicked philosophy. In 1 Corinthians 2:12, the Bible says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." So, now, let me turn to some of these. Why don't you turn there? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I got three of them right here in 1 Corinthians in a row, so you can turn to these. Now watch. Verse 12. We have received not the spirit of the world. So Christians don't have the spirit of the world. But you see there, it speaks about the spirit of the world. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. The lost world and the philosophy of the world, they haven't received the spirit which is of God. They don't have that. So it speaks of the spirit of the world. Now look over across the page there at chapter 3 and verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. The wisdom of this world, the foolish, is foolishness in the eyes of God. Now, that talks about the wisdom of the world. The devil is very cunning. He's a trickster. He has schemes. The Bible talks about in Ephesians, the wiles of the devil. And he's got fiery darts, and he throws them at people, and he plans on them hitting the target that they're aiming at. Now I'll go ahead a little bit further to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 31. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Now that's an interesting phrase. But you've got the spirit of the world, you've got the wisdom of the world, and now here you've got the fashion of the world, which he says is passing away. And then in 2 Peter chapter 2, listen, it says, For if after that they escape the pollutions of the world. So now the Bible talks about the pollutions of the world. To the knowledge of the Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, and latter end is worse with them than the beginning. And that speaks about the pollutions of the world. Now I'll say a little bit about the philosophy, but then I hope to come back to it shortly. There is a philosophy out there in this world that is anti-God. They hate God. You read Romans chapter 1, and you find out that there are people that hate God. Now, it's everywhere. This philosophy is in the television. It's in the news. It's in education. It's even in religion. So how can it be in religion? Well, I told you earlier, the church has got too worldly, and I'll even explain a little bit more about that as far as philosophy in a moment. Now, some of this stuff that people watch, video games and all kinds of entertainment and such, it may seem innocent. It might even seem beautiful to some people. Harmless, but it's a system, and it's a philosophy, and the Bible speaks of the wisdom of this world, the spirit of the world, the pollution of the world. So there is a prince, and this prince has a philosophy. All leaders have a philosophy. When President Trump ran for president, he laid out his agenda and his philosophy. Since he's been president, he's tried to make that happen. Well, listen, Satan has a philosophy. And he's got it in his mind, is the prince of the power of the air, that he's going to make this philosophy come to happen. So that brings me to my third thought, and the third P is this. He has a purpose. The worldly philosophy of the prince has a purpose. When we are saved by grace, we are to deny worldly lusts. By the way, in case I forget to say this, you know there's some ungodly things that my flesh likes. There's ungodly things that your flesh likes. You still have that sinful, Adamic, fleshly nature. That's why every so often you sin. If sin wasn't pleasurable, nobody would ever have a hard time giving it up. But because there is pleasure in sin for a season, that's what the writer of Hebrews says, it becomes a struggle. But when we're saved by the grace of God, we are to, back in Titus 2, deny worldly lust. Now, what's that mean? We are to deny the philosophy of this world. Now, what is the purpose of this world and this world system? Well, I said this a moment ago. I'll say it again. This world system is hostile to the things of God. And I mean, I said earlier, they hate God. They hate God and they hate the things of God. Jesus said, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Jesus said, the works of the world are evil. They are. But this world hates Jesus. Pastor, you really think the world hates Jesus? Yes, I do. Now listen, the people don't hate baby Jesus right now, but didn't Herod? And don't they want to do away with nativity scenes because you're pushing religion? And they don't really hate the nature world of Jesus, but they hate Jesus. There is a system that hates Jesus. They don't hate baby Jesus. They don't hate the Jesus that heals. Most of them don't believe it, but even the Jesus that heals. Didn't the Pharisees hate him? They hated him. Herod hated him as a baby. The Pharisees hated him when he was healing everybody. Here's what the world hates today. They hate the righteous Jesus. That's what they hate. They hate the Jesus who says right is right and wrong is wrong. And if you want this world system to come down on you like a hammer, just say there is a fixed standard of right and wrong because he says so. And they don't like that. They do not want to hear that. Now, you might as well follow along. John chapter 7 and verse 7. If you don't have this little phrase memorized, let me encourage you to memorize it. Not even the verse I want. I want John 7, I think 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Then in John 17, I got to go get my other Bible. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, there is a system, it's a philosophy, it is ungodly, it has a purpose, and Jesus says you need to sanctify people through his word. His word is truth. And when you argue of people of this world, and what you try to tell them what you believe, they don't understand you. Did you know they're not lying? They don't understand you. When they say, I don't get it, they don't get it. They don't know him. Turn back to chapter 14 and verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. So the world can't receive this Spirit of truth, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Who dwells in you? The Holy Spirit of God. But he doesn't indwell them, the world. And so they don't get it. And they're telling you the truth when they say, I don't get it. Of course they don't get it. You've got something they don't have. You've got the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God, and they don't have that. Now, Here is a warning to those who are playing with the world. Turn a page to John chapter 15 and verse 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. You say, well, the world don't hate me. The world kind of loves me. Maybe you're not living like you ought to live. Are you better than Jesus? They hated him. They hated him. Do you want the world to love you? Do you really want the world to love you? You know the world that hated Jesus? Is that the world that you want to love you? James said this, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God? That's a warning. Don't be a friend of the world. If you're a friend of the world, if you buy into the world's philosophy and into the world's system, you're not a friend of God. And if you are a friend of this world system, with its prince and with its philosophies and with its purpose, you know what you're doing? You are shaking your fist right in the face of God Almighty. Now, there is a purpose. What is Satan's purpose? It is a calculated purpose to draw your heart and my heart and our minds away from the things of the Lord and away from the things of God, so Satan can enthrone his own king, the Antichrist, on the earth. That's his purpose. Now, there is a prince. There is a philosophy. They have a purpose. And fourth P is this, with a people. They have a people. Now, there are people out there who are in this world system. In Luke 16, it says, the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now, we don't ever hate people as, like, I just hate that person. Well, I hope you don't anyway. But we are to hate the system that enslaves these people. I mean, we're to hate that system. I got pages going every which way here. The world has a people. The children of this world, in the Bible, there's two families. They are the family of God, and there is the family of the devil. John 8, 42 through 44 somewhere, I think. Don't be surprised if you have trouble with this world, because this world's not your home. You're just a passing through. That's all we're doing. Many of these people in this system, led by the prince with an ungodly philosophy, are leaders in our country and in our state and in our federal government, and it's full of them. Now, the child of God is a twice-born person in a world of once-born people. And what you have and where you are headed and what you believe is completely opposite of what they stand for. This past election, 2016, maybe the midterm, I forgot which one it was. Might have been the midterm in 18. Now, Joe Griffo, who I was going to vote for, but he ran uncontested, so you didn't need to vote for him. Every other person I voted for, without exception, lost. 100%. I was so disgusted the next morning, it wasn't funny. I'm like, you mean to tell me not one? And by the way, you know the liberals are working on doing away with the Electoral College vote. You know how scary that is? Your vote would never mean nothing. Our forefathers had a lot of wisdom that God gave them when they put all that together. Anyway, our faith starts at a different source. We start with the Lord and we start with the Word of God, but they don't. And if I follow a different course, it ends up at a different conclusion. And so we should not be surprised if you find yourself going against the worldly tide. And don't you find yourself doing that? Going against the tide of this world? Now, we are members of the human world. We live in a physical world, but we are not part of the satanic system or the world system. We are to be separated. What is the first calling of grace? Let's go back to Titus chapter 2. I'll never finish this lesson last week. This week, I knew I wouldn't. I'll actually get to the message last, so I made some adjustments here. For the grace of God, verse 11, that it bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men. So God brings salvation. Everybody has an opportunity. Verse 12. Teaching us, and the very first thing it teaches us is this. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. We are to deny those things. And then it says, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be a separated people who deny worldly things. That's the first thing grace teaches us. Grace doesn't teach us, well, praise the Lord, you're on your way to heaven, now go live any way you want to live. That's not what grace teaches. Grace says, now that you're saved, now that you're a child of God, because not everybody is a child of God, but now that you're a child of God, you need to do this. Teaching us at denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Now, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And Paul teaches, having been saved by grace, to separate from the world and to separate from the world system. Now, with that said, let's look at a few more verses of Scripture. I'd be all right. Romans chapter 1. I don't even go there. Well, go to Romans chapter 12, actually. Don't go to Romans 1. I think most of you probably are familiar with this. There's a little bit of parenthetical teaching in the book of Romans that has to do with Israel, chapters 9, 10, 11. But the first several chapters, verses of Romans chapter 1 through 11, talk about salvation by grace. It's all a doctrinal book all the way through. Then all of a sudden, you come to chapter 12 where he says this, I beseech you, therefore. The therefore always means what? Go back to what's before it. And what's before Romans chapter 12 is Romans chapter 1 through 11, and it's all about the grace of God. Okay? So, now that's what he's talking about. Then he says this, brethren, by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now that you know you're saved by the grace of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You're not to be conformed to this world system. It's the same thing that Paul said in Titus chapter 2, only said a little differently, but it's the same thing. You know what a church is in the Greek? It's ekklesia. We are a called out assembly. The church is called out. We are supposed to be different. We're supposed to be separate. We should stand out in this world system like a diamond stands out in a coal mine. And in this world today, it shouldn't be that difficult. So we are to be different. Jesus said, I'll quote it again, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, earlier I said, the church is too worldly, and the world is too churchy. The world is churchy in their language. They use the right language. Matter of fact, when you witness to Catholics anymore, a lot of times, a lot of them have the right language. They don't know what, they don't believe, they don't mean what you mean, but they'll use the same language. But where do we see this worldly philosophy bombarding us and our children and our grandchildren? Where do we see it? Now you say, oh, I don't think the worldly philosophies in all of these things. I do. Number one, entertainment. Can I ask you a question? Is all music okay to listen to? It's not okay to listen to. You know what you hear? I said the church is getting too worldly. You know what they say? It's okay, it's just style, doesn't matter. That's a modern philosophy. That's a worldly philosophy that the church has brought into. You know why? Because there's certain music that appeals to their flesh. It does. Pretty soon, I usually have buttons. I know what buttons, the channels I want to listen to. Fox News, the 95 out of Rome, 57 out of Syracuse. 102.9 Mars Hill Network. I just hit the buttons. ESPN. You know, I don't usually search the channels. But every once in a while, I'll go through and the music will pop up. It's kind of up, it rocky or whatever. Jamie will go, "Ooh, I like that." You know what? That's her flesh. Her flesh naturally just is drawn to that. There are certain things that your flesh is drawn to that it enjoys. For some guys, it's pornography. Their flesh are drawn that way. That doesn't make it right. It's wrong. It's sinful. But they have to. So what do they have to do? You have to deny that. You have to say no to those things. And this entertainment world today with the video games, and there's so much wickedness and all that stuff. But it makes me laugh. Well, Paul said, when I was a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish thinking. You do away with some of that. But it's there. How about immodest dress? We were at a basketball game the other night, and one of you two says, "Why do these girls think they got to dress like hookers?" Well, some of them were dressed like hookers, okay? And I don't know. I couldn't answer the question. Was it you that said that? Somebody did. But it's like, I don't know. Is it okay to walk around half naked? Not okay. The world thinks it's okay. In fact, if you're sitting in a doctor's office and you pick up a magazine, they'll show you what people wore at the Grammys. Does anybody care? I mean, who cares? I don't understand why people look at that stuff. But anyway, they're not very modest. Now, let's get down to where we are as far as the philosophy that you and I live in. What about the homosexual agenda? Who do you think's behind that? Who do you think is the mastermind behind that? Satanists. Churches are buying into that. They're ordaining homosexuals into the ministry. Both man and woman, lesbians and homosexual men. They, you know why they're saying? It's okay. Listen, don't you want them to be happy? Not at the expense of holiness, we don't. God doesn't either. But the world says it's okay. Now, I had this happen to me recently. A lady is talking to, it might have been a guy, I think it was a lady, doesn't matter. Anyway, she said, "Well, I know this guy. When he was little, he was just very feminine. And so now he's not little, and so he likes other guys. But, he, you know, that's the way he was born." Now, that's a worldly philosophy. By the way, here's what my Bible says to the parents. Train up your children in the way they should go. When that kid was that little, if the Bible says train him the way he should go, do you know that's not the right way to go? Then train him to go the right way. By the way, that's against the law today. That's another stupid philosophy that the world has come up with. If somebody comes to my office, let's say one of the young people in our church or in our co-op comes over to my office, "Pastor, I'm struggling with my identity." Or however they say that. Did you know I'm not legally allowed to help them get that straightened out? Now, that is a dumb law. I'm going to help them anyway because it's the right thing to do. But this is part of the world's philosophy. God has always not been happy with homosexual lifestyle. We have senators that are lesbians and homosexuals. They're out there. They're open about it. And the world is beginning to say, "This is just wonderful. Look how tolerant we are." It's not wonderful. That is part of the world's philosophy. Make your boys boys, make your girls girls. But some in the church are buying into this. What about, excuse me, what about this transgender movement? You know what the transgender movement says? "God, you made a mistake." The world says, "You know what?" This thought came into my mind. Who thought about how to do surgeries to make a guy and a girl? Who comes up with this stuff? Who puts those thoughts into their mind? The devil does. That's the philosophy of the world. "But I'm feeling my feminine side today." You've never been a woman. You don't even know what the feminine side feels like. That doesn't make sense. But the churches are, by the way, there's denominations that are splitting over that today. We think, so the Episcopal, the Methodists are splitting again. I already split once, and now they're splitting again. And it's over this homosexual transgender stuff. "Well, we think it's okay." "Well, we don't think it's okay." "Well, the people of the world like it, and the government likes it, and so it's legal." Paul said all things are expedient, but all things glorify not. So here we are. And it's the system of the world. It's the system of the world that says abortion is okay. Murdering a baby is okay. Now, New York State, we're not the only state, but we were, you know, our governor, our lovely governor, he wants to be the leader in progressivism, as he says. These bills, who do you think puts these kind, where do you think, who's the mastermind behind all this? The devil is. And so there is a prince who has a purpose, who has a philosophy, and he has a people. And some of these people are working directly for him. Now, this is an unbelievable thing, but that's where you are today. Those things are terrible. But here's another thought about philosophy. What's the world's philosophy of success? Make all you can make, live for yourself, step all over people if you have to, do the best you can do. What's the Christian's world of success? Find the will of God and do it. What's God want me to do? What's my purpose in life? What is the purpose that God has for me? But that is not at all the philosophy of the world. You won't find somebody who's not indwelt with the Spirit of God saying, I wonder what God wants me to do today. It doesn't happen. Listen, your kids can go out and make $1 million. That doesn't mean they're successful. There was a lady recently that I talked to. I was trying to talk to someone of her family, but she happened to be there. They were taking her somewhere, I guess. Anyway, she said, whatever happened to our young people wanting to become rich? That's what she said. And I thought, oh, no. Never knew there was any that made that their goal. But that was like the second sentence out of her mouth when I was talking to her. That's not a Christian's worldview. That's not our philosophy. That doesn't make us successful. Success is finding the will of God and doing it. Who do you think is the mastermind behind the education system in the world today? Oh, the devil. Boy, and he's into that thing. I read a book years ago. It was a book on rock music, but it had a lot to do with philosophy, and it had a lot to do with the communist philosophy and how they wanted to get into the education system and destroy. And you know what? They've done it. They've done it. And then you see other worldly things, even though it's very selfish. Who do you think's behind the philosophy of people taking God's name in vain? The prince. We are to hate the things of the world, and we are to separate ourselves from those things. So Paul said, the grace of God that appeareth to all man teaches us certain things. Denying worldly lusts. Now let's remember that we're supposed to be a separated people. The church is called out. We are to be different. Don't try to win a popularity contest in the world. Don't worry about if the world likes you or doesn't like you. I don't want to make enemies. And nobody wants to make enemies, right? But I cannot betray the word of God either. Jesus told his disciples, the world hateth you. We hear separation of church and state. The message we need to hear is separation of the church from the world. Separate and be different. That's why John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So the biggest problem, I think, that we face in the church today is worldly philosophy. Now, next week, I was going to do it today, but I'm all about out. I could go 6 minutes or so, but I'll forget. And I'm going to give you how to avoid the world's philosophy. I can tell you, I mentioned music. I started with that on some of these certain philosophies. This is what I've noticed. Some churches, to reach people, give up good music for worldly music. And those churches go downhill. And I've watched this order. It works both ways. They'll either give up their Bible, their King James Bible, for something else, and then their music will follow, or they'll give up their music, and then the Bible will follow. But those two things seem to go hand in hand. It's worldly philosophy. Don't resist it. And teach your kids to resist it. You don't have to buy into this stuff. I sat there talking to that lady this week earlier, and I was mentioned to you, and it's just like, well, this kid was born this way. He's not born that way. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. And I want you to think about your own life for a minute. I know most of you here today probably don't struggle with worldliness. But I also know this. I don't live with you. And I don't know what's in your home. I don't know what's on your computer. I don't know what's on your cell phone. I don't know your personal life. I don't know what you do. You might have bought into some worldly philosophy. And it's in every area of our life. It's in the schoolhouse. It's in the White House. It's in education. It's in the church. It's in entertainment. It covers the gamut. And it's in everything. You need to learn to be separate and to keep your life godly and holy in this present world. And that might not be easy to do in this present world, but it shouldn't be all that hard to do either. Father, we ask you to bless now. May we not be worldly in our thinking, worldly in our philosophy. Paul was writing to Titus, that's the first thing he said, the grace of God that appears, it teaches us. And it does teach us that. This world has a prince. We need to be made aware of it. That prince has a philosophy and a purpose. And that is to get me to distort the grace of God. And there's a people that help him. And we need to recognize that some of these people have evil philosophies. Our concern is that the church always stay separate, that we never give in to the philosophies of the world. So, Lord, I pray that people will look at their own hearts, look at their own life, look at their own conduct, look at their own speech, look at their own everything, every area of their life, examine every area of their life, and see if they need to make some changes. They are to deny worldly lusts. They have to learn to say no. So, Father, I pray that you'll bless not only these that are here, but those that will be coming in later, and our young people especially. Lord, teach them to deny worldly lusts and ungodliness and things that fight against the cause of Christ. Bless, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to give you a few minutes to meditate and think about what I preached on this morning. If you need to make some adjustments, I'm going to ask you to make them this morning. Now, let me ask you to do a favor, if you think of it. I'm going to preach next week on who I think is one of the worst examples in the Bible about being a disgrace to grace. Lot. Read from Genesis 13 all the way to Genesis 19. And we'll talk about him a little bit next week. But I am not going to read all of that in there next week, but I am going to preach from those chapters in there. 13 to 19, Genesis. Get your young people to read it. It's a story. They'll enjoy the story. Father, we ask you to bless Sunday school hour, the services that follow. Give us a great day. Cause our heart to have a philosophy that we are to be separate from the world. And I pray the young people especially would get this. Many of the adults, the older adults especially, we've already got it figured out. But not everybody does. And I pray, God, that you'll speak to their hearts and challenge them with the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's get ready for Sunday school.